good? Oh, yeah, we're good. Well, let's pray. Pray for this morning as we share God's Word. Definitely is a challenge to get things put together and makes you appreciate what our pastor does. So please tell him when he gets ready to teach and preach and a lot of responsibility that he has. So a lot of pressure on him as the shepherd of the church. So, Father, we thank you for Matt and just thank you for his family and their what they mean to us, God. We thank you for his preparation each and every week that he's up here and for Ed filling in. And Lord, I just pray that as we teach the Word of God in this church from Sunday school up to Matt preaching, that we would be faithful with your Word the best we can, God. We try to learn and study it to be approved, but Lord, when we read it, we know we're reading it accurately, but interpretation sometimes can be challenging. And I just pray this morning as we hear the Word of God together that you would speak and set me aside. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. In 2021, Lifeway did some research that revealed 1 in 4 churchgoers are still missing from the COVID-19 pandemic. 63% of Americans identify as Christian, which is actually a 15% drop from the year 2007. In 2020, 47% of Americans are members of a house of worship, which is down from 70% in the year 2000. 37% of Americans have confidence in the church. In 2019, 4,500 Protestant churches closed their doors. 3 in 10 Americans report that a Christian has shared the gospel with them. Now, these statistics may sound like a Debbie Downer column of a major city newspaper. Maybe people have looked around and allowed the circumstances surrounding them to get them down or shape some wrong kind of thinking. But actually, I'm really not here to discuss and try to interpret these statistics this morning. What I really want to do is I want to be an encouragement to you all. And I've been started to teach in Ephesians downstairs with the teenagers, and it's been a great encouragement to me. So I thought this morning, kind of a building on what I did with last time I spoke and I was given an intro to the book of Romans, I kind of want to give a little intro here to the book of Ephesians, because, again, as we study the Word of God, to get started properly when we look at a book is very helpful. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there's pew Bibles in front of you at your feet. And I'm going to be speaking out of the NIV, which is a slightly different translation than the Pew Bible there. But so while you're turning there, sometimes it's helpful whenever you're going to read a book, or definitely if you're going to teach, that you do some background information. And what I started doing is, and jot a few notes down at the beginning of the book that I'm reading. So, maybe it's something that you would do as well, because as I go back later and want to read, I kind of look at those notes to kind of get my reference points and what is this book about? Because I remember as a young man trying to read the Word of God, and, you know, sometimes you would pick here and read here, and to see the big picture, you can struggle with that. So something that I wrote down here, right by the title, it says, Chapters 1 through 3, What God Has Done for Us, Our Identity. And chapters 4 through 6 is our response to that identity. So that's very helpful. So let's discuss here for a little bit before we get rolling. What do we know about Ephesus? What do we know about Paul writing this book to the Ephesians? So here's some things. Maybe you want to jot them down. It's up to you. But anyway, this church was a predominantly Gentile church. So sometimes Paul would have both Gentile audiences and Jewish audiences, but this is going to be a Gentile audience. And we know from studying Scripture that Paul was sent to minister to the Gentiles. So here we are in Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was a capital of Asia, one of the leading cities of commerce for the Roman Empire. Many trade routes going through here. And it was actually a city where one of their major financial achievements was their metalworking, and they actually made Greek gods there. So if you remember, the Romans took over, they conquered the Greeks, but they kept all those gods, and they worshiped those gods. So now these people were making money off of these gods. So how do we know that? We know that by, we can look at other scriptures. So when you look at the book of Acts, and you don't have to turn there, but Acts chapter 19 actually talks about this. So I'm mentioning that because as we study scripture, it's important to allow scripture to help us interpret other scripture when we can. In chapter 19 and 20, Luke gives a great description of what Paul did at Ephesus. Okay, so we can learn a lot about the book of Ephesians by looking down here and see what happened there. In fact, there was a riot at Ephesus because of this, because Paul had done some powerful things with God's help, of course. People were becoming Christians, a lot of Christians, a lot of people were becoming saved. So these metal workers were losing income. So they were getting mad that now they were losing their finances because people didn't need their Greek gods anymore. Okay, so there's some background information. Let's go to, and again, you don't have to turn there, Acts 20. I want to read this little piece of scripture to help us understand what else was going on. Now, we actually touched on this in Sunday school a little bit. Timothy actually was one of the pastors there in Ephesus eventually, but it was, you can imagine it being a tough place to be. And, you know, if you were going and starting a church in an inner city, New York, or, you know, one of our major L.A. cities or things like that. So, tough place to get started. But Acts chapter 20, I'm going to read verses 29 and 30. So, Paul was getting ready to depart. He spent 3 years at Ephesus. He was getting ready to depart, and he was writing to these Ephesian leaders. So here's what he says. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. So, false teachers outside, he even says, possibly inside the church. So, that was something that Paul had to deal with continually. We know, looking at the book of Galatians, there was a group that came in after him that was trying to distort what he was teaching about salvation in Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation also shed some light on about Ephesus and the church at Ephesus. So, Revelation 2, I'm going to read 1 through 6. Again, you don't have to turn there, just listen. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Very good words about Ephesus there, right? Okay, then Jesus says this through John. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So, putting this together, you know, some letters we can look at and say, all right, this is definitely a theme that we need to look at. So, John's challenging the church at Ephesus, and Jesus is mentioning their lack of love. Believe it or not, as we read through this book, and it's often helpful to start from the beginning and go to the end. The word love is used 19 times in this book. So definitely it's something that God wanted to convey through Paul to this church. Now, one more thing. So as Paul was writing this letter, he had been there for 3 years. So he's reiterating, he is reteaching the things he's already taught them. So when I spoke a little while ago and was talking about the book of Romans, Paul never visited there. So that was a deep explanation of how to become a Christian, how to live afterwards. So he's already been here. So he's reteaching. He's reminding them. So here's a story. As a school teacher, I need to be reminded. It's very helpful that every once in a while the superintendent, maybe the principals, could be the guidance counselor, maybe our peers. But as a school teacher, it's easy at times to get our mindset here that here's what I want to teach. I want the kids to learn this, and that's good to have expectations. But there's many kids sitting in our classroom down here that have been emotionally abused, physically abused, sexually abused. Maybe no one's home. So it's easy for us to get in that mentality and, you know, we put the pressure on them. All right, you need to be here, when learning is one of the last things on their mind. That's a challenge, but I need to step back sometimes, and I need to be reminded. That doesn't mean I need to change my expectations, but my expectations of some kids, sometimes there's things that I need to change up here with my love for them. So as we read this letter, there's things that they needed to be reminded about. So how about us? What do we need to be reminded about? I know I forget. Maybe you forget. But we usually don't forget that we are a Christian. But can't we forget things about being a Christian? We can forget truths. We can forget who we are within our lives as Christians. We might get discouraged. I know I do. Do you guys get discouraged? We could be swayed by the teaching around us in this culture. And Lord knows we're seeing a lot of it that we've never seen before. We can get wrapped up more in the cares of this world than the things of God. We can start to interpret what we see around us with our own thoughts rather than God's thoughts. We can start to lose touch with those we once loved, who is God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you ask my wife, she'll tell you I forget very easily. And sometimes she'll give me some things that she's going to do the next day. And I'll wake up on a Saturday morning and she's getting ready to go out the door. And I'll say, oh, so where are you going? She'll look at me and say, church? Caitlin's? I'm like, oh, yeah, you did say that last night. So she'll probably be over here shaking her head. Yes, so I forget. So go ahead. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 1. Let's look at the first three verses first. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in each verse here. We're going to rattle down through this because I want you to be reminded of who you are in Christ. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So we can see that Paul wrote this letter, talks about being an apostle. Who's he writing to? He's writing to the Christians. He calls them saints. So if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ here, you are called a saint. The faithful in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul often gives a blessing when he does his intro, and you can see that. Grace and peace to you. He's wishing grace and peace upon us, and he wants God to bless us with grace and peace. And then he gets into verse 3, and he says that we are blessed with every heavenly, or the blessings of the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Sorry. So what are those? You know, we read down through that. What are you talking about, Paul? Every spiritual blessing in Christ. Well, he's going to explain it here. So we're going to keep pressing on. Let's go to verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So chosen, what does that mean, chosen? So if you are chosen, God wanted you. So we need to understand this. If we have followed Jesus Christ by faith, we've realized that I need Christ. God chose you first. We don't choose him first. God loved us, and he was seeking after us first. We need to be reminded of that because that tells us how special we are. That God loves each and every one of us, that he wanted you. He wants you. You are chosen from eternity past into eternity future. He also uses the word holy there. To be holy and blameless in his sight. Now, in ourselves, we're not holy. So how can Paul say this? How can we say that we are holy? Well, it refers to salvation. That word holy means to be set apart. So, without Christ, we are not holy. We inherited the sinful nature from Adam and Eve. We are sinful people. And the Bible says, the book of Romans says, that we deserve God's condemnation. We deserve God's wrath because of our sin. So that doesn't sound like great news, but the great news is that Jesus Christ went to the cross for us to pay for our sin, and he allowed us the opportunity to have a right relationship with God again. And when we enter into that relationship, God chooses us, and he calls us, and we accept, we actually receive the righteousness of Christ. And God doesn't see sinful Dave Larish anymore. God says, I see my son in you. That makes us holy. That sets us apart. So Paul can say to the believers there, you are holy, you're set apart, you are chosen. Let's go to verse 5. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Now, I'm not going to get into predestination. Ed just leaned forward. He's like, predestination? All right, what's Dave going to say over here? Not getting into that. Theologians have battled that for a long time. But I do want to tell you the meaning of predestination and being predestined. The Greek word means there to be marked out beforehand or to be settled beforehand. We are marked out by God. God wanted you. If you're a follower of Christ, he wanted you. He chose you. They go hand in hand. Predetermined. You are predetermined. You are marked out. He already knew. Before you were born, you were marked, and he was going to chase after you and call you. I don't know if anybody in here has been adopted. I don't know if I know that much about everybody. I think I know quite a few people. My niece Heather was adopted. My sister Laurie had Heather in the NICU unit in Dubois. And through that relationship, she wanted to adopt my niece Heather. So I sent a text to Heather this week and said, what did it mean for you to be adopted? And she sent me a few things back, but I want to pull a little piece out here in what she said to me. And it's pretty cool that she uses the word chose here. I didn't ask her to do that, but she did. I feel as though the whole situation is that God chose my mom to be my mother. I feel blessed that God chose her to be my mom. Who knows if anyone else would have been as patient with me, especially when I was younger. And those of us remember Heather being young. She was a hard-nosed child. And, of course, before we knew that she was deaf, you know, how do you try to train a deaf child and you know that she had a hearing loss? So, but anyway, the great thing about adoption is when somebody's adopted, they receive all the rights as that somebody that's born into the family. So if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we receive all the rights as sons and daughters of God. Amen? Okay, so we're chosen, we're predestined, we're adopted. Verse 6. To the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. That word grace, let's discuss grace. That word grace means getting what we don't deserve. We get what we don't deserve. We don't deserve adoption. We don't deserve to be chosen. We don't deserve salvation. We deserve redemption. We don't deserve it one bit because of our sin. Because of that condemnation that man is under, we don't deserve it. But God's love and God's grace says differently. When He sent Jesus to that cross, He provided the way for us to have salvation. He provided us the way to be chosen, adopted through His Son. That's grace. God has given that gift to us. And if He's extended that free gift to us, we just need to accept it. We need to believe it. And we believe that God starts to work that salvation in us. Verses 7 and 8. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Forgiven, right? We're forgiven. You're sitting here. If you're a follower of Christ, you are forgiven for eternity. Are we still going to sin? Absolutely. Do we still need to repent when we sin? Absolutely. We need to get back into that right relationship. But God has taken care of our sins. We're forgiven. How about the word redeemed? We just sang about it here earlier. That some of us remember when we could redeem pop bottles. Actually, in New York, you can still do that. I was talking to Denny Hurd yesterday, and he said they took a truckload and a camper load full of plastic bottles up to New York. They got 5 cents a bottle. And I looked at him like, did you guys count them all? So they got them counted in New York. So he said they paid for their trip to New York. So that was pretty awesome to hear that, knowing that we were going to talk about that today. The biblical concept of redemption is based upon the Hebrew practice of buying something back, like land or a slave. The term is used of a man's paying the price of release for a kinsman who had sold himself into slavery. So some of the slavery that they experienced was somebody was poor and they couldn't afford to live. Can I be your slave? Would you please help take care of me? Basically what was happening. But the redemption part came when somebody would say, I'm going to pay for that. I'm going to buy your freedom back. In our present New Testament usage, it refers to being released from our slavery to sin. Jesus paid the price for us to be free from our slavery to sin. Without God, chains are on us. Our condemnation is already declared. Jesus says, if you're not for me, you're against me. So the condemnation is already declared because of sin and because of our slavery to sin. But Jesus paid the price with His blood. He bought us back to free us from that slavery to sin. Amen? Redeemed. We're adopted. We're forgiven, we're chosen, we're predestined. Amen. Now, I want to go back to the beginning. So I read you some very negative statistics. However, there's some good statistics. Even though there was 4,500 Protestant churches that shut down in 2019, 3,000 new ones actually began. 57% of Americans think at least monthly about how they can find more meaning and purpose. One of my favorite authors and speakers is Chip Ingram, and he's recently had a focus with Living on the Edge, and they're trying to minister to pastors. They realize pastors have been discouraged through COVID, churches have been hurting, so they had a retreat here in the United States, and hundreds of pastors showed up, and they're trying to encourage pastors around the world and around the United States. They have a new program called The Art of Survival, which is based on the book of James, and they've ministered to thousands of leaders in Malawi, Ethiopia, and Zambia to encourage the believers and the pastors and the leaders. Some of their efforts have included this. There's been training recently around the city of Mexico City where 10,000 pastors have been reached and encouraged. 40,000 pastors are going to be trained in Kenya. A study from Philip Jenkins, who's a researcher at Penn State, he points out this. In the year 1900, there was approximately 10 million Christians in Africa. By the year 2000, 360 million. It's a big jump. Conservative estimates are by the year 2025, there's going to be 633 million Christians in Africa. That's almost doubled from 22 years ago. Those same estimates put the number of Christians in Latin America by 2025 at 640 million, and in Asia, 460 million. So while the church is struggling here in the West, the church is thriving in many other places of the world. So why? Why could we say that? Why is that happening? We actually had an interesting discussion about the church of Laodicea this morning, and Ed was talking about that church a little bit, and says there that church was, God wanted to spew them out of his mouth because they were neither hot nor cold. So I don't know if that's the U.S. church or not that could fall into that category, but it's just unique. Here's what's happening in Africa. It's not unusual for churches to commit 50 to 100 days per year to fasting and prayer. In American churches, seasons of fasting and prayer are not the norm. And if there are prayer meetings, there are few participants. Some studies suggest that we do not even spend much time in private prayer either. It is easy for us to rely on our many resources rather than on God. As a result, we lose the privilege of depending on God every day. In the global South, people often have no choice but to rely on God to meet their needs, lacking resources to do otherwise. Their awareness of their need drives them to pray, not just for their physical needs, but for guidance, direction, spiritual power, and breakthroughs of healing, deliverances, and identifying people to disciple. And several things I was reading here is that those churches don't focus on converts. They focus on making disciples. So, our churches in America, we need to follow suit. We need to be people that realize who we are in Christ. And Paul lays out here in chapters 1 through 3 who we are in Christ. We need to remember. So remember who our first love is. We need to be thinking about that over and over again. Who we were and who we are now to motivate us. And God calls us to make disciples. Not just converts. He challenges us. And the challenge for us is to get involved in people's lives. We need to do that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the chance to be in your house today, and just thank you for your love. God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you called us. If we are your children here today, we are called and predestined, and you wanted us in your family. You adopted us to give us all the rights of a son or child of God. God, we need you. We need your refreshment. We need your renewal. If there's somebody here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that they would give their heart to you for the first time as you're calling them and you want to invite them into your family, I pray that you would do so and that they would come talking up front afterward. God, I just thank you for the churches that we have in America. God, I just pray for revival and for renewal. Lord, that we would deal with our sin and put it behind us, and we would trust you each and every day, and we would seek your face through prayer and Bible study and investing in people's lives. God, that we would have a heart for making disciples in the West once again. Lead us and guide us, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Gary?